Well, good morning and welcome again to our seventh session in His Presence. Today, we're going to pick up where we left off last week as we were talking about, as the Lord was teaching about, how we're called to reign and rule in this earth. And today, we're going to be looking at taking that further and see how we've been put in a position to do that. And it's something that is already completed in us, but we have to have an awareness of it. And then it just really builds for what we're going to do in the next several weeks. And we'll talk more about that at the end. So let's talk about what we looked at last week. Called to reign. We saw in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that Jesus was made sin so that what? We could be made the righteousness of God in Him. And that's all who believe have been made righteousness. It is a completed fact. That spirit man we have in us is complete. We saw in 2 Corinthians 3:18 that we're being transformed into that same image, into His image. As our mind is renewed, as we learn to, through the strengthening of the Word, acting and creating power in our life to put down this flesh, we're being changed into His image. And this will be a constant thing. And one day we'll be just like Him as we see Him as He is. 1 Corinthians 15:57 tells us that He's the one, thanks be to God, who gives us the victory in the one we worship, our Lord Jesus. We have that victory already. And we're going to see more about that today, of what that victory is and how it positions us to rule and reign. We also saw in Romans 8:37 how we have been made more than conquerors. How? Through Him who loved us. And that love is the foundation for all we've been talking about. And you'll continue to see it over and over today as well. And then we really wrapped up last week talking about Romans 5:17. And we're going to read that verse again today, but in a little different perspective. You're going to see it. But this is a verse that tells us because of the abundance of grace and the gifts of righteousness that we should be reigning in life through our Lord Jesus. So let's move on from where we've been to see ourselves being put in a position to reign in life on this earth today. So go with me to the book of Romans, and we're going to go to the 5th chapter. Now, if you've got your notes, I've got all these scriptures in here so that you can really focus on hearing, not just looking things up. But if you'd rather read it in your Bible, we're going to read most all of Romans 5. We're going to skip a few verses for time's sake, but it's not that those aren't important, but it's the flow that I believe the Lord's given us for today is just really important. Now, in this chapter, we're going to see how our being justified gives us a positional legal authority to reign. And so that's what I want you to have in your heart today, that you're going to see yourself as able to reign in this world today, in His and through His kingdom, and make an impact on this earth today. So verse 1, Romans 5, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, and we've talked a lot about that last week, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Second verse continues, through Him we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, that glory that we're going to be changed to as we ended up seeing last week. Now, let's talk about this verse a minute. Therefore, because of what all we talked about in the previous session, and also what's all in Romans 4, we have been justified by faith. We've seen that. And what did that produce? Peace between us and God, between man and heaven. There is no war no longer. That's what the angels came proclaiming. And it all came through our Lord Jesus Christ, whom the angels were announcing. And then verse 2 really tells us how we moved into this grace. It says we obtained access. That grace was already in the Lord, but we got to participate in it. We were admitted to it. we might say. By faith, we have to believe it. We must absolutely believe that grace belongs to us, and you're going to see its impact in our life even more so today, I think. That's the only way we can get into this grace. There is zero we can do to earn it. There's no way to measure up to it. Man could not. Thus, Jesus was sent. And that's something that we need to understand. We don't need to try to work to get more grace. It's only by being humble does that grace increase in us and through us. And then verse 2 concludes by saying, as we've obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and it also says we rejoice in hope. Now, I want you to see the link between rejoicing and hope. They're related. What does hope mean? The joyful expectation of good. Why should that matter? Because we're going to see and we're going to rejoice in and we're going to hope for even more of the goodness of God to manifest in our life today. He is good and He does good to me. And that's a phrase you need to begin to use. God is good and He does good to me. We don't want to just say He does good, but we want to build that image of how He's doing it for us. Now let's skip down to verse 6. Now, 3 through 5 are important, but let's go to verse 6 because the flow. It's talking about in verse 5 that we've been united with Him. We talked about that union last week. And then verse 6 picks up and says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die." And then verse 8, "But God shows His love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So look at this verse 6 again. Verse 6 is telling us that we were unable to do anything or have any control about sin and certainly about stepping into this grace from which we've been given. It says we were what? Still weak. We had no power, no ability to do it. But at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And that's all of us, no matter how we live. We may think we lived a pretty good life. There are a lot of things that the Lord kept me from, probably more so out of fear of Him than awe, as we talked about last week, that we need to be moved by His awesomeness and His love for us more than fear. But I was just as lost as anyone else who was doing terrible things, because it's not being able to acknowledge Him as Lord and Savior that is the real key in moving into what we see. And then verse 8, and I want to pause on this phrase, "but God." A lot of times, "but God" is used. In fact, it's a good study. Just go through and if you've got a computer, select "but God" and look at all the verses that it talks about what He's done for us. And what is this showing? He's showing us His love for what we were unable to do, for what we were all guilty of. He showed His love for us while we were still in that state. Why? Because He made us to be in fellowship with Him, and that's what He brought us back to, as we've seen in previous weeks. Christ died for us. Now, that's why it's also important, and you're going to see that we understand we died with Him, our sins were put away, but we've also been raised into this life with Him. So the key verse here, this key verse of 8, is not just solely to say that while we were sinners, God loved us. That's what we focus on, and that's of utmost importance. But this verse really sets up 9, 10, and 11, these three verses. So let's look at those, beginning in verse 9. "Since, therefore," so it's referring back to what we just saw in 6, 7, and 8, about Him dying for us. It says, "We now have been justified by His blood." His blood covered our sins. It wiped them away. It took them as far as the east is from the west, as we know, as He died on the cross. as verse 6 told us. And then look at this next phrase, much more. Now you're going to begin to see this phrase over and over, and I want you to pay attention to it. Much more shall we be saved, shall we encounter salvation by Him from the wrath of God. And what is that wrath of God? I believe it's that eternal separation, that sin, spiritual death, in other words, that we lived in. He's taken that, taken us out of that and placed us into the Son of His love. Verse 10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. Again, enemies being going against His way of living, not living according to the way He created the earth and gave Adam and Eve dominion over it. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. And then here's this phrase again, much more now that we've been reconciled. So the sin was done away with and brought it so that we could stand before God without sin. He didn't see sin in us anymore. It says, shall we be saved by His life? Now that's a statement. That's really saying we're going to be made alive, and you'll see that even more. So we've been saved by His life. Now that ties in the cross and His death, the shed blood, and now the resurrection. And that's why we can't look at those independently. We just don't want to stare at the cross. If we're looking at it, we want to see the fact that He's reigning above that cross and all that it represented. So we've been made alive. Now, verse 11 has another one of those, more than that. So it's this concept of having much more than we did. We also rejoice. There's a joy coming back in. And who do we rejoice in? In God. And we can do so through our Lord Jesus because of what He's done. And it's through Him, it says, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We've been placed back into this fellowship with God. So for that to happen, we had to be born again. We had to be made alive. Just like in baptism, we celebrate our sins going away. When we go down in the water, we're buried with Him, and then we're raised up with Him in life so that we can have that eternal life and presence with Him today. Now, several times more in this phrase, in this verse, in these verses, you see much more used, and you're going to see this concept go on and on here. But we've been justified. That was leading into our being saved. And then I would say we've been reconciled into His presence. We've been made alive. Now look at this. Back in verse 10, the end of last phrase in verse 10. Now that we are reconciled, we've been saved by His life. That says we've been made alive with that same life in our spirit man that will dwell for in eternity. We've been made alive just like Jesus was. Glory to God. And when we've been made alive, now we're able to do what? To step into His presence. When we were dead to sin, we could not do that. And that's a big concept that I think is important that we gain, because it's going to be crucial for us to understand that, to move into reigning in life. Then verse 12 and 13. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, that was Adam, and death came with that sin, or death through sin came, and so death then spread to all men because all sinned. That sin nature was ours. We could not help it. And there's some things that men at that time did not know. And it tells us what that was in verse 13, because it says, for sin indeed was in the world before the law, but they didn't know to call it a sin. Now some did, who walked closely with God. They understood this concept of fellowship and pleasing Him, but very, very few did that. For sin was indeed in the world before the law was given. And then it says, but sin was not counted or attributed to man, or man wasn't punished for it. They were just separated where there is no law. Now, they weren't being punished for it, because Jesus was going to bear that punishment. They didn't go to hell. I believe they went to an edge where they were right there. They could probably see into it, but that's where Jesus went and preached to them. So what we see here is sin wasn't imputed for the first 2,000 years, but we do know that the wages of sin is death. Again, spiritual death, and for the cursed earth, we're going to have a physical death one day unless Jesus comes back. But even that's going to be done away with. The bottom line is my flesh could not stop sin. And as a result, man lost the vision of how God created us to live when we look back in the garden. And what do we learn in this? We've learned to live below God's standard. That's what we've been taught. In fact, many in the church still do that, even though they're born again, because they've not seen some of the truths we're talking about today. And so what happens is many people are born again, but they're not ruling. They're without dominion and reigning in life as he set forth in the garden. Verse 14 then goes on and tells us, yet death reigned from Adam to Moses. So before, and it's Moses representing the one who received the law, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of sin. And he's saying here it wasn't a total rebellion against God, who was a type of the one to come. So that's the first Adam. So we get some insight here into the past and the future. Death reigned. And I want to amplify that point. The second and third word of verse 14. Death reigned. Death seized us, really. And this is the state that we were in. Now, these next two verses is really describing, Paul is describing, as he wrote these, what happened to him as he became changed from Saul to Paul. This is his experience. And if it's his experience, it ought to be ours. And here's what he tells us belonged to us. But the free gift. Now, you're going to see this over and over. The Lord is making a point that this is something we could not earn, but this is what we have been positioned into receiving. But the free gift is not like the trespass or the sin. For if many died through one man's trespass, and here's this phrase again, much more, an increased amount. Get this concept of maybe an abundance. Much more have the grace of God and the free gift. Now he writes this as two different things. The free gift is part of the grace, but his grace is really an outpouring of his love for us. So it's by the grace of God and this free gift, by the grace that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. So the grace that was in Jesus abounded. It was plentiful. It was much more for many people. So where sin does abound, grace abounds much more. So we need to get this vision that sin doesn't have power, but the much more does. And that's where we've been positioned in to rule and reign. Now, in 15, 16, and really through 19, this concept of much more and free gift is just, you're going to see it over and over, five or six times it's shown. And it is key to our understanding of who we are in Christ. And it's all because of his great love. But the much more of his grace, I want you to begin to see that much more really represents an overpayment. And we'll get back to that point at the end. It means that one overpaid for the many. And we're part of that many. So go down to verse 17 and we'll let it flow on through. For if because of one man's trespasses, and here's this phrase again, death reigns. So if death is reigning, then there is no way that man can rule and reign because death is doing it. through us. So death reigned through that one man, talking about Adam, who we all picked up, as we saw earlier. And here's that phrase again, much more will those who receive, that's talking and speaking of you and me, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace, that huge amount of grace, that overpayment of His grace, and this free gift, and we see what this free gift again is, that free gift of grace is being made righteous. So this abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness does what? Positions us to reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Or I might say, positions us to reign in life in the life of Jesus Christ. That in Him part of it. So now we see, we've been called, and by the work also, this verse tells us we've been positioned in Christ to do this. Now this much more again is a theme, and it's an abundance of grace. It's the great gift of righteousness. 18 and 19 gives us some more insight. Therefore, as one trespass led to the condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. Talking about our Lord Jesus. His living a righteous life, but taking on our sin on the cross, led to us being justified. Not just you and me, but it's available for everyone. And that's part of what we're here to proclaim. God doesn't have a plan B. You are plan A, and there is no plan B. Verse 19 picks up and says, for as by the one man's obedience, the many were made sinners. So, and I would just say, or we could say also, by the one man's obedience, Jesus, the many will be made righteous. So that righteousness, He didn't just pay enough to cover it for me. He overpaid for me. He paid the price for all men, and yet all men certainly have not accepted it. And how were we made righteous? By this free gift that Jesus offered to us. And so in verse 20 comes and says to us, now the law came to increase the trespass. Okay? So as the law came, men began to understand what sin was. And our nature is, if we look at something and we see that we can't have it, our sin nature, then we just want it more and more and more. And then we end up sinning. And so that's why he can say, now the law came in to increase the trespass. Once men saw sin, then they realized how much they'd been sinning, but they couldn't stop it. And then it says, but where sin increased, so as sin increased with the knowledge of it, grace abounded all the more. Now, I like to think of this, and I want you to think of it, as grace in superabundance, grace unlimited, grace paying more than enough for you and for me. So that sin nature had been exposed, men learned what it was, yet grace abounded, and we then got that free gift. Verse 21, so that as sin reigned in death, so again, I want you to see this, you can't reign in Christ Jesus if sin is reigning in death in our life. So it is an either or situation. So as sin reigned in death, as it took control of us, it controlled everything we did. It caused us to see things in the wrong manner instead of looking at it through His grace. But as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign. How would it reign? Through our being made righteousness, leading to what? Eternal life. So the life of Jesus, that God kind of life, came into us so that grace is now reigning and death is not. So grace is reigning in us, and it comes in first through us being made righteous, And what does that result in? Us being born again in the same manner as Jesus, the same righteous spirit as he had when he was raised from the dead. Now we have that as well. So grace might reign through righteousness, leading to life. How? Through or in, I would say, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, sin here is not talking about just an individual, but an overall tendency, a nature of sinning. That was man's natural inclination. And we see that grace might reign. If the law had not been given and we didn't know sin, then we would have had an understanding, hard to understand how grace might reign. But now I think we get a picture of it. But we must receive it and allow that grace to rule in us. Now, that's a strong statement, because if we see ourselves as an old sinner saved by grace, then we're not seeing what this verse says. As sin reigned in death, grace also reigns through righteousness in our new life that we've been given in our Lord Jesus. We receive it and we allow it to reign in us. Now, to me, this has this strong implication of we've got to change our thinking. We're not an old sinner saved by grace. We're either an old sinner or we've been born again and are living in the life of grace with Christ Jesus. But again, many aren't taught this. Do you remember what we looked at last week? Psalm 23, verse 7. As a man thinks, so he is. Now, what this says to us is we can stay under the law, even as a born-again believer, if we don't hear the Word of God and receive this great instruction, this knowledge, and let it turn into wisdom that we can act on. Now, we give all kinds of excuses. I'm not worthy. Traditions teach us that we're just a worm, even after we've been saved. You know, I used to sing that song with my grandfather in his Sunday school class, "For Such a Worm as I." And I never understood until later on. I thought I stayed that worm even after I learned a little bit about what Jesus had done for me. So what are we trying to do with all that? We're trying to work a system to make ourselves feel more righteous. When that's not something we do by feelings, what did we see? We must receive that grace by faith. It leads to that righteousness. Now, we can't work that system. We have to let the God's Word work in us and bring about that change. And we do that by beginning to speak it. And isn't that how kings rule? You know, we don't have to use prayer as a crowbar to try to get something out of God's hands. We ask questions with Him. We declare what He's already given us, and we understand that it's something He wants to do. It's not He's withholding because He doesn't want to give it to us. He is willing to do everything right now for us that He's promised us He will do, or even that He has done. What He's done, He will do again. That's a wow. I mean, get that concept in. That's the magnitude of this grace we're living in. So we don't get the victory using our willpower. We get it solely through the cross and His resurrection. God reversed the curse through the second Adam, the Son of Man, as Jesus referred to Himself. And we have an abundance of God's grace. That's what verse 17 tells us. We have an abundance of God's grace. And it's in us so that grace may reign in us by this overabundance of it in us. So what am I saying here? This is how He's restored dominion back to man that was given at creation. More grace than He could ever use. And I like the concept of an overpayment. So it's with our union with Jesus through the Holy Spirit. And Ephesians 2 tells us what? After He made us alive, He raised us up, and He set us at the right hand of the Father with Jesus, that position of authority. And we're going to see in the coming weeks, we've been given the family name. And anything that is stealing, killing, or destroying, we can have dominion over it. Even weather, just as Jesus did. Now, let's end by talking about this abundance of grace, and let me try to paint a picture for you. When did we get the abundance of grace? Well, when it was there, it was offered, and we receive it by faith when we accept Jesus. Abundance because it was an overpayment. What was the payment? Well, 1 Peter 1, 18-19, this is our last verse. Knowing that you were ransomed, that a price was paid for you to redeem you out of the slave market. That slave market to us was sin. From the futile ways inherited from our forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious, with the most valuable thing. That's what that means. The most valuable blood of Christ, like that of a lamb. So it was comparing Christ's blood to this Christ, to the sacrifice that was offered in the temple of that perfect lamb, perfect animal, who had wills without blemish or spot. That precious blood is the most valuable. And he was willing to pay that and overpay that for you and for me. Now, what I want us to see here is that this wrong thinking of I'm still in this transformation, I've been made righteous. I didn't say I was living righteous. We're still going through this process, this metamorphosis, as we're transitioning, as we get more and more of the knowledge of the Lord in His Word working in our life. But I want you to think back to the temple. When the Hebrew children brought this perfect lamb to the temple for sacrifice, who was examined? The Hebrew person who brought it? Or the lamb? And it was the lamb. Jesus was examined. Where we were the ones, it was like we were the ones bringing him or taking him to the cross. He was the one to example. I mean, he was the one who was examined. So he's not even looking at me in the same way on this side of the cross. Now, I want to give you a concept of this overpaying because I think this is some of what drives us sometimes. And I won't use any names, and I'm not even going to place myself in this, but can you think about somebody who's maybe borrowed something from someone? And maybe it was real valuable, maybe not, but they never repaid it or gave it back to them. And then every time they saw this person, what would rise up? A sense of shame, a sense of guilt that they didn't act on it. And as a result, what did they tend? What would one person who was going through these emotions do? They would tend to avoid this one who obviously cared about them. But let's consider this then. Someone else knew of this, and they went to this person, and on our behalf, the ones who've been avoiding, they paid back this debt that we owed. And I'll use the word debt because it's something that should have been paid. And they paid back that, plus they gave him more. Now, this is a perfect picture of what we're doing. That person, when they see us, they don't think about the fact that they never got paid. They did. They're not holding that against us. Yet, that individual is running from them in shame because he thinks he's being held accountable for his sin. Yet, how is the Lord looking at you and me today? He is looking and examining us today as one who is in Christ Jesus. And that is where we're going to end this series. And we'll begin in the coming weeks a series talking about some in Him realities. Who we've been positioned in to rule and to reign in this life today. So as we conclude today, just think about this now. Understand this is who you are, someone who has been placed in Christ Jesus, and you are not being examined. Jesus was examined so that we didn't have to. We love you guys, And I trust this will minister to you even more as you meditate on it and maybe go back through the verses on your own. Have a great week, and we'll see you next week as we begin to talk about In Him Realities.